Hello, this is Terry Cheek, pastor of Calvary Baptist Church in Marion, North Carolina. I want to thank you for choosing our broadcast, and my prayer is that it will be an encouragement to your walk with the Lord. Comments or questions can be directed to me via the link on our sermon audio page. Now, on to your selection.
If you have your Bible with you tonight, turn with me to James chapter 2, and I will begin reading with verse 20. James chapter 2 and verse 20. And as you find your place, I'll just take a few moments and bring you up to speed of where we left off on our last message when we were in the book of James. We had moved into chapter 2. Tonight we're going to finish out chapter 2. And we have to remember what the book of James is. James is the Lord's half-brother. Now, there were several Jameses mentioned in God's Word, but this particular one is believed to be the Lord's half-brother by many, if not all, Bible scholars tonight. With that understood, we realize that James, the author of this book, had not been a Christian very long. As a matter of fact, James did not get saved, if you will, until much later in life. He actually denied who Jesus was. He grew up with Jesus. He had a hard time believing that Jesus, his half-brother, his brother, was the Son of God. And he just had a difficult time with that. But later, after the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, after he had been seen by all the people, after he had been seen with all of his apostles or all of the disciples who would become apostles, James realized that there was something special about Jesus. And James did come to faith in Jesus Christ. He was saved and he became one of the leaders in the church in Jerusalem. Now James was a Jew. So James had been saved from Judaism. And much of what we read about in the book of James is written to that group of people. It's written to the believing Jews in Jerusalem because they were really struggling at this point. Many of them were going back to Judaism. Many of them were tired of the persecution. Many of them were saying, I've had enough and I'm going back. And James would be saying, no, wait, listen. And James is preaching and James teaching is to encourage them. Well, as it encourages the Jewish Christian, it also has a word to say to you and I tonight. It means a great deal to us as well. The Gentiles, if you will, can learn a great deal from James and his teaching and in his preaching. So tonight, look with me, chapter 2, verse 20, as we go to God's Word and we continue our study. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only? Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So tonight, the Lord through James takes us deeply into faith. We have just read about faith. The scripture is right with encouragement and conviction. There are things here that we can really glean from God's Word, and we can pick up the pieces that lay there, and they can speak a great deal to us if we will let them. As with anything dealing with God's Word, you must be receptive. I must be receptive. We can't just read it and say, okay, there it is, close the Bible and walk away. We have to meditate upon it. We have to pray over it. We have to ask God to move in our heart and in our life and speak to us and embed it so that we can grow from it. Two things I want us to understand tonight. Two statements. Every one of us have made both of these statements at some point in time. Have you ever been asked to do something and you say, well, I can't because of blank. Fill in the blank. That the answer, the statement, the whatever you say there that will fill in that blank is infinite. I can't because I don't feel qualified. I can't because I'm doing something else. I can't because, whatever it may be, we've all said it. And I'm not going to say it's wrong to say it, because there are times when we can't do something at that moment. But it doesn't mean we can't do it. It just means we can't do it at that particular moment. But then there is the opposite side of that coin. The opposite side of that coin says, I don't know how I will make it happen, but I will do it. I will do it. We've all said that. Every one of us have made that statement as well. I don't know how I'll do it. I don't know what it will take. I don't know what I will have to do. But yes, I will do it. Those are statements of the first one, of being faithless. The second one is a statement of faith. Now that sounds real good, but let's hold on just a minute. When we talk about having faith to do something, where does that faith come from? Does it come from you? Do you put your faith in yourself? Do you put your faith in what you know? In your experience? Do you put your faith in the education you have, the training you've got? What do you put your faith in? Or do you put your faith in the Lord? Do you put your faith in God and put your faith in God's Word to know that the Holy Spirit will move in your life and will provide for you the direction that you need to do what He wants His way? That's what it comes down to. Doing what God wants and doing it God's way. We can take that ball and we can run with it, and we can kid ourselves and make ourselves think that we're doing God's work when really we're doing what God wants, but we're doing it our way. God's not going to bless that. God wants us to be obedient and God wants us to be faithful, but God wants us to be doing it His way, not our way. So we have to be careful and we have to be doing these things, and our faith has to be properly directed and properly applied in order for it to have a proper result. And that's what James is talking about tonight. So first of all, I want to open up by giving us a picture, actually two pictures of faith. In verse 20, we see that faith without works is dead. Do you realize in that statement there are two pictures of faith? The first one is a faith that does not save. Faith in words only. It is a faith that doesn't save. We can have faith. We can talk about faith. We can quote Scripture about faith. We can talk it to death. But if it doesn't move us in our heart, and if it doesn't move our feet to action and our hands to action, it is worthless. It's dead. And dead faith is a faith that does not save. Dead faith is a faith that does not save. We can't be saved tonight and our faith be in words only. It has to be, the words have to encourage you and I to step forward. The words have to encourage you and I to put our feet on the ground and our hands in the dirt. Those are two illustrations, but that's what it means to be moving about and doing God's work. But then there is a faith that does save. It is a faith that brings works from the heart, and those works are works of love. When we hear about works here from James, we often, if you have really studied any of this in the past, you'll understand that there is a school of thought there between scholars and theologians, and some of them want to say that, well, James and Paul were at odds here, and they never really got along, and they never really saw eye to eye on this, because James is trying to tell us that we can be saved by works, and Paul tells us that we can't be saved by works. Well, first of all, I want to say, if that's what your line of thinking is tonight, let's stop right there, back up, because you've been misled. James is talking about works of love. Paul talks about works of the law. Works of the law cannot save you. Works of the law, which is trying to impress God. That's what works of the law are. Works of the law is saying, I have never told a lie, and maybe you haven't. But that doesn't mean you haven't stolen. And Paul says that if you offend in one aspect of the law, you've broken the whole law, so you're guilty of breaking the law. And you can't earn your way into heaven. You can't work your way there into salvation from that. That's what Paul is saying. What James is saying is that the works that are taking place in a person's life take place after salvation because of the love of Christ and the love that is experienced in our life. It is spread out from the heart. It is given through our hands and our feet to those that are around us. It is the works of love. That is saving faith. When Jesus says, you will know a tree by the fruit that it bears, when that applies to the Christian's life, to your life and to my life, it applies out of works of love. Now again, that's not works of obligation. A lot of times we will get overwhelmed with things and we will think, well, I gotta go do this. I gotta do this. If I don't do it, it won't get done. I gotta do it. I'm obligated. You have to really stop and ask yourself a question when you're like that. Am I doing this because of love? Am I doing this because the love of God is showing itself through my life in order to touch the hearts of other people, to lead people to Jesus? Is that why I'm really doing it? If it is, good. If it isn't, it's time to back up. It's time for us to back up and repent because we're not going about it in the right direction. We're not going about this thing the way God wants us to go about it. We need to repent and we need to seek His direction. That's what He's asking you and I to do. He's wanting us to go by love. I said something earlier about James and Paul being, some people felt like that they were at odds with one another. I want to give you a little piece of verifiable history that will prove that they were not at odds with one another. The Apostle Paul had not been saved yet when James wrote this scripture. Go back and look at your dates. It's kind of hard to be at odds with someone who's not even a Christian yet. You see, James was saved much earlier than Paul was. Right now, Saul of Tarsus was still running around torturing and running around persecuting the Christians because this book was written to those, if you were here when we first preached it, those that were scattered abroad in verse 1. And Saul was part of that persecution of Stephen that scattered the saints. And here James is writing in this letter to those saints that were scattered. So if Saul had met Jesus on the Damascus Road as of yet, which we don't think he had, but had he done that, he was still in training. He was still being taught how to understand and apply the Scriptures in his life. So no, James and Paul were never at odds. Actually, James and Paul supported one another. Paul's teachings of not being able to be saved by works was works of the law, and James' teachings of being saved for works is works of love that comes after salvation. Well, not only are there two pictures of faith here, there are two pictures of righteousness. In verse 21, we see that there is first a positional righteousness. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works? Those are the father, that's the father of the Jews, not the father of the Christians, but the father of the Jews. Was he not justified by works? This is how we stand. Positional righteousness is how we stand before God. In other words, it is how God sees us through Jesus Christ. If God looked upon my life tonight, and I'm sure He is, but as He looks upon my life tonight, He could look upon who I used to be. He could look upon the person, the unsaved Terry. He could look at that person, but He doesn't. He looks upon my positional righteousness, because when God looks down from His throne, He sees me through Jesus Christ. He sees the blood of Christ. And I am thankful for that tonight, because it is through the blood of Christ that I am saved. I am saved by grace through faith in Jesus and Jesus alone. That is the way it is with any of us. None of us can boast of our salvation tonight. None of us can. If you feel like you can boast of your salvation tonight, the first thing you better do is find an altar and be on your knees and be repenting of it, because pride is taking you down a very, very bad road, and pride is getting ready to really hurt you. So you had better find a place for some redemption and getting your life right with God. But not only do we see positional righteousness, there is a practical righteousness as well. When He offered Isaac, His son, upon the altar, He was obedient. When the blood of Christ establishes our positional righteousness with God through Christ, our heart is going to guide us to a practical righteousness. How we work in obedience to God. Now, I don't think God has called anybody here to put one of their children on a sacrificial altar. But He did ask that of Abraham. Do you have the faith tonight to follow God's call, even if it affects the livelihood of your children and your family? That's what Abraham was asked to do. Abraham was asked to follow God by offering his son as a sacrifice on an altar. He was asked to follow God in faith, even to the point of affecting the life and the livelihood of his family. That is practical righteousness. Now, we have righteousness that is imputed to us through Christ, but we also have a righteousness that comes in a practical manner in how we let that work in our life. So what are you prepared to give up for God tonight? What are you prepared to do for God if He asks you tonight? When He puts something in front of you, what are you prepared to lay out and just say, God, if this is what You want, this is what I'm going to do? Do we have the practical righteousness in our lives to be that obedient to God? And it's not a matter of saying, well, no, preacher, I just really can't do that. I'm just not that good yet. I'm just not this. Don't start giving that story and spiel out there. If Abraham can do it and God wants him to do it, you and I can do it as well. You and I can have that practical righteousness in our lives, and we can do and we can give up and we can sacrifice whatever it is that God may ask us to sacrifice in order to serve Him. Are we ready to do that? Are we really ready to put forth that kind of righteousness? We need to be, because it is our faith that will produce the works that will show that righteousness. The works of Abraham in making that faithful, obedient sacrifice or obedience to that sacrifice was that practical, was the righteousness of works. Well, in verses 22 through 24, we get to see two pictures of works. First, we get to see works that are fueled by the flesh, those that don't honor God. Seest thou how faith wrought with his works? That word wrought, that's an old English word, and it means is proven by. Is proven by his works. And by works was faith made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God and it was imputed to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only? There are works that don't honor God. If Abraham would have said no, that would have been a work of disobedience and it would not have honored God. Is our giving, our tithing, our giving of time, our giving of our talents, is our giving something that we do, or is it something that we do because of our faith? How about our work, our physical work that we put in to serving God, to being in God's house? The time that we give, the attendance. What about all of those things? If they are fueled by the flesh, they don't honor God, and God's not going to honor them. You can write all of the checks you want and drop them in the offering plate. If you don't have the right heart, God's not going to honor them. If you write them just based upon your so-called requirements or the expectations of it, God won't honor it. If you show up to work at the church, or in the church, or through the church, just because somebody's got to do it, and I chose to do it, that's works of the flesh. And God's not going to honor them. God will not honor it. It doesn't bring honor to God because it's not being obedient to what He wants. If He didn't ask you, and He didn't call you, and He didn't gift you, then you're not in the place to force it on Him. But what about works that are fruit of faith? What about those that bring glory to God? When the things that we do, when they glorify God and only God, it's that point we can be confident that we have the fruit of faith. It may bless others, but it never glorifies others. When God calls us to, or puts us in a spot to do something, and He puts something in front of us, a need, when He puts something in front of us to experience, He puts something in front of us to challenge us. When God places something there in our life and we react to it in a negative way, we react to it in a way of anger or being vindictive. When all of that happens in our life, we're not glorifying God. But Whenever we do it in a way that will glorify God, we say, here's an opportunity for me to share Jesus with someone. Here's an opportunity for me to talk about Christ. Here's an opportunity for me to help somebody grow in their faith. Here's an opportunity for me to give some encouraging words to somebody who really needs them. When we are doing those kind of works, when we're doing those kind of works for God, He will bless those things when our heart is right. When our heart is right. With Abraham, he was called the friend of God. You know, if Abraham can be called the friend of God, so can you and I. We can be called the friend of God as well. I don't know about you, but I think it would be an honor to be called the friend of God. I don't know Abraham. Never met him. I hope one day when I cross to the other side and I get into heaven, I hope I'll get to meet him. But to get to see someone whose name was written in God's Word to be shared for generations down the road and for him to be known as the friend of God, that says a lot about his faith. What about our faith? Are we ready to be called the friend of God? And there are two truths to remember tonight. That salvation is through faith. And only through faith. We're not saved by any other purpose or by any other thing tonight other than faith. Either you believe tonight that you're saved because of Jesus Christ, and only Jesus Christ, and because of His death, burial, and resurrection. And if it's not by Jesus, it's not salvation. If your faith is not in that, then your faith is in the wrong things. The other truth is that faith works. When Christ gives us a new birth, when we are saved, when we are born again, He gives us a spiritual life, a new life. A life that is radically different from the one that we had left behind. A life that is capable of bearing great fruit. A life that is capable of doing great things for God. Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to put our faith to work? It's not just through the ministries of the church that happens. When you leave tonight, when you get in your car and you go, whether you go home, whether you stop by the store, wherever it is that you may go, and from this point on moving forward, anything that you do can be a work of faith. Everybody that you talk to can be a work of faith. Anything that happens in your life can be a work of faith. Your prayer life can be a work of faith. Your study time in the Bible can be a work of faith. Anything and everything that's done can be a work of faith. By turning it over to Christ and letting Christ have control and letting Christ have ownership in your life and in your direction and being obedient to His will. Being obedient to what He asks for in your life. Are we ready to do that tonight? I hope so. I hope we're ready to grow and to mature and to move into that point and leave the flesh behind. To start setting the flesh aside, leave it behind and don't pick it back up. Stay in faith. Stay in faith and let faith work. And let it work through the love of Christ and let that be the fruit that comes from your life. Let's pray.